In the social media world of selfies, likes, and shares, NBL is your lifeline for real talk about real stuff. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord.
Phil Wickham with an appropriate lead-in to our conversation today about step number two of the 12 steps, because it is about the name of Jesus. It's about calling on the one who can see us through the situation that we find ourselves in. And we have the opportunity here to welcome back to the conversation Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray. They've been a great assist in working through the 12 steps. We're only up to step number two. And it could be like one of those Bible studies that just keeps going on for like 40 years. You know, yeah, you know, right? We've been doing Galatians for 41 years.
Oh, that's funny.
But no, seriously, very grateful for both of you. And I, again, Lisa, I presume, are you in Virginia right now? No, you're traveling, right?
I am not. I'm in Philadelphia today.
You're in Philly. It's got to be cold there for sure.
Oh, it's cold.
Yeah.
11 degrees is a little bit too much for me, but hey, we're hanging in there.
Yeah. It's pretty chilly in Buffalo, too. Kathy, you're in Texas today?
I sure am. And it's cold for us, but a lot warmer than where you are. That's for sure.
Fabulous. All right. Well, you're back again. We had a great conversation last week about step one. And going to dig in today, talk about step number two. But the lead in, you know, the song called Your Name, wasn't joking. Because, Lisa, maybe you can quote for us step number two, if you don't mind, in what the 12 steps are about. But it ties in very well with the idea that we need Jesus to be a part of this thing if we're going to break free from addiction.
No question, absolutely. So step number two is, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity.
All right, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. People that have been through the 12 steps are very familiar with that. People only heard about them, maybe hearing this for the first time, or are being reminded of what that really says. We're going to dig in today and really examine the meaning. But let me throw this out to Kathy for a second. You've been involved in Al-Anon for many years, and I'm sure more of your story will, you know, become clear to us as we continue these conversations. But on the idea of that, some people have a hard time with 12-step programs because they say, well, initially when somebody comes seeking help, you know, no one's telling them that their higher power has to be Jesus. They're free to choose a rock or a tree or, you know, whatever. It could be their higher power.
Mm-hmm.
We're clearly talking about Jesus here and the need for Jesus to be involved in this. But at some point, you were the one who was seeking help through a 12-step program for situations that were going on in your family and in your life and stuff. So describe to us what your first thoughts were when you heard those words and realized nobody was forcing you to talk about Jesus.
Yeah, you know, that's really interesting. For those that do have a difficult time with the concept of why aren't they right off the bat promoting Jesus, and we know he is the power greater that restores us to sanity, I would just challenge our listeners to consider whether Jesus was the first thing they thought of when God was drawing them to himself. You know, only the Father draws us to himself, and he does that in a variety of ways. And then we discover, oh, that's Jesus that is my Savior. And so there was a slower awakening for many people. Many of us were raised in the church, but and so we heard Jesus, you know, practically in the nursery. That was our first word, Jesus, you know.
Yeah, right.
For others, you know, just consider what a slow awakening it might have been, where it was through creation or through someone else's kindness, or you heard maybe a scripture but had no idea that that was, you know, that Jesus was there before the world was created. So just for that, you know, I just submit that the father is drawing his children to himself, and he's not that concerned that we know the name of Jesus on our first encounter with him. So, but we do find Jesus in the rooms of 12 step. And when I looked at step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, I was both a little hopeless and a little offended because, you know, I had had two mental breakdowns, but I still hated the word feeling like mentally unstable or insane. That was just kind of hit my ego. And then I was also thinking along the lines of, well, that power greater, I mean, I've known God my whole life, and look what's happened to me. I've gotten to a point of despair. So is God really going to be there for me? Even though, Neil, if you and I were sitting in the same 12-step meeting, I would look at you and think, oh, for sure God's going to be there for him. Mm-hmm. But would he really be there for me? So this step threw me a little bit when I first saw it, because I wasn't sure I could trust the power greater than myself to really help me. And I was also at the same time a little offended that someone would call me insane. So there you have it.
Well, and Lisa, I want to give you a chance to weigh in on the same question, because you had something to say, I believe it was last week, about this very question, you know, that because ultimately what we're doing here is unpacking the truths behind the 12 steps, all of which can be found in God's word. And you had a lot to say about that. But let me kind of throw the same question to you and see how you respond.
Sure. So here's the thing. When we look at step one, we face our powerlessness in hopes of stopping this deadly, you know, progression of this malady or this addiction. Step two is the process of looking outside of ourselves to develop hope that there is a power that can help us, a power that can put an end to the agonizing, addictive process that we have found ourselves in. Mm-hmm. So I would say the easiest way to work step two is to actually begin accepting help. Because for most people that are in an addiction or in an addictive way of thinking, mm-hmm. help is the last thing we need. We may use you, we may ask for your help, but it's not for help's sake. It's to manipulate you and to utilize what you can offer for us to get what we need to get. So the fact, the idea that there was someone that could help me, I knew there was a God, but as I have shared multiple times, I really thought that God didn't like me very much. And I mean that sincerely. I thought God was like, you know, there's good people and bad people, and you're one of the bad people. So what I started to see was initially the power greater than myself was the people around me. And if I'm not mistaken, God works through people. God, we are his hands. We are his feet. You know, in Matthew, when, Lord, did we see you hungry or tired or lonely or in prison? When? And if you do that to the least of my brothers, I do it unto you. And so what I found when I walked into those rooms of 12-step was love. I found love. And God mm-hmm. reveals himself anywhere where love abounds. And so that's the most important thing. I was totally accepted. I felt as though there was a ray of hope, even in my first meeting. And I had not had any hope. And I just believe that when I walked into those rooms, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit and of God so strong that it literally called me back. I mean, it was like, you know, I of course, you know, my addiction was drugs and alcohol, and I was always looking for that escape, for that relief, for that release. And, you know, Neil, I have to tell you, I looked for years and years and years, and when I walked into those rooms, for that hour that I was in those rooms, I felt a release. So that, for me, was just the idea of coming to believe that there is a power greater than me. That was the first part. And the insane part, I absolutely didn't think that what I was doing was insane, because I was just surviving. But I had to get to a point where, you know, let's put it this way. Defiance is an outstanding characteristic of an addict. I mean, we defy everything.
Yeah.
So, you know, tell me I'm one way and I'm going to tell you I'm another. But there also was this time when the recognition of insanity was a season for me. I was in a season of insanity as long as I was acting out my addiction. So, you know, there's so much to this step, and there's so much for us to talk about. But I have to say that it was really a reinforcement that there was hope, and I could feel that around me. And I'll tell you, there ain't nothing like hope. I mean, it's just, it just lights your fire, you know? It's just, it makes you believe that life is worth living and things are possible.
Well, we got a lot to talk about. You know, before we go further, I just got to say one thing. I know that, you know, it was decades ago now that you first sought help in a 12-step program, and you've been walking in freedom. But lest the enemy ever come and try to throw doubt your way, Lisa, I just have to say that I know Jesus. Jesus is a friend of mine, and he told me he loves you very much, all right? So,
thank you.
Yeah, I mean, you never have to doubt that he likes you or loves you. Same for you, Kathy, just so you know. All right.
I appreciate it. And those were the very words that Lisa said to me when I was in such a desperate place.
Is that right?
And, yeah, absolutely, those very words. Yeah.
No kidding. Real quick, on the idea, the second half of step two here talks about, okay, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And both of you use the word insane. And somebody might go, well, wait a minute, I'm not insane. But we've heard this phrase that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result, which plays into why I feel like we need to do this 12-step conversation at all. So here we are taking several, you know, months to cover each Monday a different step of the 12 steps and to really dig in and see what God has to say about these things for the very reason that we have hundreds and probably thousands of people listening right now we have millions listening, but I'm talking about the ones who are struggling. There's that keep doing the same thing over and over again, hoping to get a different result. And so every January 1st, they're making a promise, you know, I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit gambling. I'm going to quit cursing. I don't know, whatever. I'm going to quit making my body my God. I want to have balance in that area of my life. I'm going to quit being so anxious, whatever. They've got something that they want to get rid of that keeps coming back or it won't go away at all. And so here we are at this place of like, how am I going to change? How am I going to be different? Well, we need to come to believe that Jesus, the power greater than ourselves, can restore balance and sanity and hope and healing in our lives. And I think that's ultimately where we're going today. But so grateful for you two being willing to be a part of this conversation. Before we go further, I gotta ask you this real quick, because your book, Light in Our Darkness, includes the testimonies of each of you, but also the story of Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who was a renowned abortionist. He performed probably 100,000 abortions or more, I'm not even sure, and ultimately came to recognize that he was taking the lives of human beings, had a profound transformation in his life, and later became a believer and a pro-life advocate. I mean, he had an incredible turnaround in his life. Can you guys comment on that just quickly so people understand that not only are your stories in the book, Light in Our Darkness, Dr. Bernard Nathanson is in there as well. And tomorrow, the 22nd of January, is the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. So I don't know who wants to jump on that, but somebody help me out real quick.
Well, I'll jump in on that. Just in that, you know, Dr. Bernard Nathanson is an incredible example of deception by trying to do things his own way. And he was really trying to help women. He was behind abortion on demand being passed as law in our nation. And he was one of the key players. And he really thought he was doing the right thing. And then he got into the whole abortion business, and I mean, he was up to his arms in the blood of innocent children and realized the insanity of what he'd been involved in. And God miraculously, you know, opened his eyes to the life of the child through the ultrasound. And then it was a painful process for him to actually come to believe in God. But, you know, he's a great example of what our best intentions can get us into without the hand of the Lord in our life. We really think we're doing the right thing, and he ended up in atrocities. And and just woke up in the middle of that. And that's what it's like. That's what Lisa and I are describing, how we came into the rooms of 12-step recovery the same way. Like, how did I get here? Lisa, I jumped in there. I didn't know if you had something on that.
No, you described it beautifully. I mean, not only is he an example of how things can go awry having good intentions, but even when the Lord redeems us and he inspires us and he forgives us, you know, there are some things that are just difficult for us to let go of. That doesn't mean that we don't believe we're not forgiven. It doesn't mean that we don't walk in forgiveness, but one thing that was very difficult for Bernie Nathanson was to get over what he had done, how he had harmed so many thousands of babies. And it was a very serious, condition in his heart. And so he carried that burden with him for really the remainder of his life. And he knew the Lord and he had joy. And so, you know, there are those times, and we've talked about this, and we will as we go forward, about reflecting in our life. The one beautiful thing about getting into a 12-step recovery program and being able to sit down and take a deep breath and start to reflect on our lives, because without reflection, we can't see our part in anything. Mm-hmm. And see, that's one of the things that Satan wants to do. He wants to keep us so busy and so wound up in whatever it is that we think is the most important thing to us, whether it's a doctor performing abortions, whether it's me smoking crack, whether it's Kathy with comparing things and dealing with, you know, wounds from the past. As long as we're in that, that chasing our tail, we have no time to sit in quiet reflection and allow God's healing spirit and allow Jesus to really become who he's supposed to be in our life.
And it's so precious the way both of you describe that. We're going to be back in a moment. I want to give you a phone number here, and if you want to join us for the conversation, you're more than welcome to. And I want to pray at the same time as we get started here that the Holy Spirit would just infuse this conversation with himself, because I have come to believe that a power greater than me and the Zach Man or any of us, whether it's Lisa or Kathy or any involved in this conversation, is necessary to really do something of eternal value in the midst of this conversation today. So, God, we call on you in the name of Jesus to come and be present with us. Holy Spirit, transform us by helping us to see what you have to say to us in the midst of this. In some cases, it might just be bringing us to a place of brokenness so that we recognize that we are powerless over the thing that has us in its grip, that we need you to transform us from the inside out, that we need to call out to you and stop trying to do this thing on our own because we've been failing repeatedly. And it's time to find help. And yes, help may come at times in the form of other people or words of encouragement or best-selling books or radio shows or whatever. But ultimately, the person we need is you, Lord Jesus. So Holy Spirit, open our eyes to that reality. And just as Sam called out to you last week during our conversation, Lord, and invited you into the midst of his own addiction, asking for help by calling on your name, I pray that, Lord, we would be doing that today here on the program and in our hearts, recognizing our need for you, not just so we can get through this conversation, but so that we can get through another day and the rest of our lives walking in the freedom that you've intended for each one of us. So bless us by your presence. Transform us, we pray. And Holy Spirit, take control of our conversation for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be back in a moment with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray, co-authors of Light in Our Darkness, two incredible women whose lives have been tremendously impacted through 12-step programs and 12-step ministry. And our focus today is Jesus, specifically looking at step number two. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. There's way more to come, but if you want to join us, it's 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
Stuck in traffic? NBL is heard on WDCX FM 99.5 and two other radio stations that reach Southern Ontario. Just for fun, switch over for a second and see if you can pick us up on AM 970 or AM 990. Oh, go ahead. The car ahead of you isn't going anywhere.
Ain't that the truth? All right, so, by the way, let me mention Danny Gokey joins us during our final hour together today between 5 and 6 p.m. Contemporary Christian artist Danny Gokey will be our guest. But thanks for joining us. Our conversation continues here with Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray, co-authors of the book Light in Our Darkness, taking Mondays for the next few months to look at the 12 steps and the biblical basis behind the 12 steps. I want to just generically throw out a question to you, especially for those of you who've been in some form of 12-step recovery in the past. What did it look like the day that you called out to Jesus? What did it look like to realize that you needed someone greater than you to help you with the situation that you were in? I would love to hear that story. And at the same time, say to those of you who may be struggling right now, have you come to that place yet? Because any kind of question or comment along those lines is going to be welcome. And we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to get some feedback. In fact, your stories are as powerful or even more powerful than anything we can say here, because you're living proof that Jesus is the one who is the chain breaker. He's the one who came to set us free. It's why Jesus came to earth. So you can join us at 800-684-2848 or 883-5000 and be a part of the conversation today. I'll repeat that. It's toll-free 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. And I want to mention that later today we're going to be giving away a copy of the book Light in Our Darkness from both Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray. So let's get back to it here. And Lisa, with all of that said, let me give you a second here to expound on this principle number two, step number two. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Somebody might say, well, where's that in Scripture? Help me to see. And innocently asking, help us understand how there's a biblical principle behind that.
Well, you know, the Lord is for us. The Lord wants us to have clear thinking. I mean, you know, if you look in any of the Psalms, it tells you, if you follow my path, you know, he gives you the promises of what that will be. You know, lean not to your own understanding, but in all things, follow me. And so, you know, when we are taking, you know, as I said earlier, this step is about looking outside of ourselves, not depending on our own self-will or our own ideas of what should happen in our life. I mean, Jeremiah 29:11, you know, God has a plan for our life, that we would prosper, that there would be hope, that it would be good. And so, you know, my question always is, you know, if you've been doing the same thing and that's not working for you, why don't you try something else? Mm-hmm. And you know, sometimes you have to get to that point where you realize that, you know, things just aren't working. And, you know, I mean, if you look at just like different examples of insane thinking, and you can line a lot of these up with Scripture, you know, are you consumed with feelings of envy, fear, hate? Does that drive you to isolation? Now think about those things. You know, thou shalt not. I mean, we know that fear is false evidence appearing real. Hate is the opposite of love, and God is love. And so if we're depending, like I said, you know, just like Proverbs 3:5, if we're depending on God and if we are following his ways, then we will not encounter the type of situations that we encounter when we only continue to do things on our own volition. You know, one of the things I think about so often, and we talked about this last week, Neil, was isolation. Because, you know, when we're consumed by our own feelings and our own thinking, we tend to isolate because we can't relate with other people, because God has set up a plan for us, a way that we're supposed to interact in society and on this planet with other people. And when we don't, and when we can't do that, what we do is we isolate, because it's much easier for us not to have to deal with all the stuff that we have to deal with. And I was thinking about this quote by Mother Teresa. It's one of my favorites. It says, you know, the greatest disease in the world is not TB or leprosy. It's the feeling of being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but we can only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There's a hunger for love as there is a hunger for God. And I'm telling you, that's the thing that this will do When you feel loved, you've got to figure out, where is that love coming from? When you walk into a room of people who are struggling and suffering, it's like, where is that love coming from? And initially, it may be a light bulb. But trust me, God is so powerful. His spirit is so infiltrating. That doesn't last long, because the reality of who he is, he reveals himself to us. What does the word say? The Holy Spirit reveals himself to every man. And some of us just have not been in a condition where that revelation would really take place.
Wow, so well said. Kathy, anything you want to add to that? We're going to get to a call here in a moment, but your thoughts, Kathy?
Yeah, I mean, Lisa answered that so beautifully. And just, you know, thinking about the word, and where does the word say you come to believe in a power greater than yourself, restoring you to sanity? You know, one of my favorite passages on that is Psalm 119, 25-32. And I think it's almost verbatim the process through the 12 steps. He starts off by saying, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. And that's step one. Look, I'm desperate. I'm out of all of my options. I admit I'm powerless. And then when I told of my ways, you answered me. This is the getting to the honesty steps, which we're getting to later. But he says, he reaches out, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. It goes on, and he says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. And then finally, he says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. And, you know, I think it's Psalm 25 where he says, Psalm 27, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. And so this concept of believing that God could restore us, you know, David has many psalms, like Lisa said, where he was at his bottom, where he felt, he says, the cords of death entangled me, and you came and you lifted me up. It wasn't him that could get himself out of his mess. He called on the Lord. And I believe it's in Samuel or Chronicles, where he says everything had gone wrong, and he said he strengthened himself in the Lord, and then he inquired of the Lord, and before asking the Lord what to do. And the steps really are an outline of how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We have to admit our powerlessness, and then we have to believe that he can restore us, and all of the other steps get us into a position where we actually can have some of those answers that we're desperately asking God for, but we just haven't been in a condition where we could actually receive his truth and revelation on all of these problems in our lives. So I would say, you know, the scripture is full of coming to believe in God restoring us to sanity, which is a place where we can receive his revelation.
All right. I want to get to the phones here, and there's so much more to dig into. But if you want to join us with a question or comment, you're more than welcome. So don't keep waiting. We'll get to them as quickly as we can. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000 if you happen to be calling from the greater Buffalo area. Let me get to Dave in Buffalo. And you've been holding for a while. Dave, thanks for the call. You had a question, I guess. Welcome to NBL.
Yeah. Oh, you know, my question is, I'm a disabled veteran that's been ill for many, many, many years. And I've been on many different types of medications. And in my head, I still have the same problem, even though I pray every day. I give to charities, and sometimes I feel like maybe I don't give with a joyful heart because I know at the end of the year I can take it off of my tax. I don't know sometimes if the Lord is with me or not. I'm brought up Catholic. I go to church pretty much every weekend. I had a priest one time and told me that some of the things that I have on my mind, which I know aren't good thoughts, evil thoughts, but then again, they're just thoughts. I don't know if they're just thoughts. You know, I don't know how to I'm not sure if I'm praying when I read the Bible the right way. Is there like a special way? I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't know if I'm maybe being selfish or looking outside the box the wrong way. Can you help me out with that?
Just before I ask the ladies to respond, you said you're a disabled American veteran. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right.
Thank you for serving our country. Thank you so much for doing that. Now, the thoughts you're describing, we're not asking you to give details about what they are, but are they, thoughts of hate towards other people? Are they lustful thoughts? Are they
a lot of times.
Go ahead.
Well, I'm a happily married man for a long time, but a lot of times they're lustful. They're lustful. Even in the church, they're lustful. I rebuke Satan when I go into the professional, but those thoughts are still there. The priest told me, he said, Dave, you have to remember that's what they are, just thoughts.
Okay, so you're wanting to be free of them. You're wanting to have your mind renewed, if I'm hearing you correctly. I'm just trying to, am I correct in that, that you want them gone?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. Dave, let me put you on hold. Don't go away. I'm going to put you on hold, though, because of some background noise, and give the ladies an opportunity to jump on board here for a second with your own thoughts. Let me suggest something, though. And, Dave, let me call you back here for 1 second. I just want to say this. This is me speaking as a brother, all right? You're going to like these two ladies way more than you'll like me after I say this. But I want to suggest something for you to just think about for a minute, okay? Because I care about you. We had a guy call the show a couple months ago who was talking about pornography addiction, that he was looking at inappropriate stuff and whatever, and he said he really began to see some change come, and he began to experience some freedom when he finally admitted that he actually liked those thoughts. Meaning, maybe one of the things that we can do for ourselves is ask the Holy Spirit to help reveal to us, ask God to reveal to us the truth about what's going on. In other words, Lord, there may be immoral or inappropriate or hate-filled or fear-filled or whatever thoughts rolling around in my head. But if I enjoy these things... Okay, but then what's the source of hanging on to them? So all I'm saying is allow the Holy Spirit to teach you whatever he wants to show you. And that's going to be my prayer as they talk to you, all right? So let me just... And I'm not going to try to convince you of something. I'm just saying sometimes we're looking in the wrong direction where we think like, you know... The reason I can't get rid of something that I really hate is because it's just too big for me. And then, on the other hand, we have to realize we actually kind of like harboring those thoughts. I mean, I'm a guy who has struggled with lust and porn addiction in my past. I got help for it. I'm still not immune to it, but live in way more freedom talking about it and sharing thoughts with others than trying to do this on my own. So you're wise to call in and be a part of the conversation. All right, Lisa and Kathy, you heard what he had to say. And, are these just thoughts? If somebody said, well, I drink too much, I'm just drinking, or I use a few drugs, but they're just drugs. He sounds bothered, like he wants freedom. So where do you begin on something like this when a priest has even told him, hey, they're just thoughts?
Well, I'll jump in on that one. First of all, we have to live our way into a new way of thinking, not think our way into a new way of living. We can think all day long, and without action, it's never going to change. What do I mean by that? We've got to develop new patterns. We've got to develop new methods. We've got to stop doing things that are reactionary. We've got to start joining groups. That's one of the great things about this whole idea of 12-step. And it's not just going to the group. So what I mean about live our way into a new way of thinking, these steps are designed, they're action steps, and we're only on the second step. But what I would say to anyone who is feeling the way our caller's feeling is that you've got to start. The journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. And that step has to be putting yourself in an atmosphere with people, number one, that are struggling with similar things that you're struggling with. Number two, that there is an answer, a solution to that. We know that it's Jesus. We know that it's the Lord. But as Kathy and I have have shared, what 12 step has done for us, it's given us the vehicle to actually take those solutions and live them in our lives. So, you know, without action, we're dead. I mean, you know, faith without works is dead. We can believe that God's going to save us. We can believe he's going to take these thoughts from us. And, you know, he does. I mean, for me, when I first started in 12-step recovery, God lifted the compulsion for me to drink and use. I mean, that was a miracle that I went one day without thinking about smoking crack. I mean, a miracle, Neil. I'm not exaggerating. Hmm. But how did that happen? It happened by me showing up at a mood-altering meeting instead of taking a mood-altering drug. Now, I knew that during that time that I was in that meeting, I wasn't thinking about drugs. I wasn't thinking about using. I wasn't even thinking about me. I was thinking about other people, what they were saying, and this indescribable hope that I was getting sitting in those rooms. So what I did, what do I mean about methods? I didn't go to one AA meeting a day. I went to anywhere from 4 to 5 recovery meetings a day, starting at 7:30 and ending at 10 o'clock. Why? Because during the time I wasn't there, I would lose that hope and I would lose that connection because I wasn't used to doing it. Hmm. I wasn't used to doing it. So you know, if I'm going to chronically think about something, I've got to find something else. God gives us all these different, you know, avenues. I've got to put myself in a situation where I am feeding myself with healthy foods, you know, not McDonald's and Burger King and fast food. I'm eating what God wants me to eat so that my thinking becomes healthy, so that my reactions become healthy, and so that I can start to walk in the plans that God has for me.
Want to add anything to that, Kathy?
Yeah, I just love Dave's devotion to the Lord, and I really relate to this. You know, I'm praying, I'm trying to do the right thing, I'm going to church, and it just doesn't seem to be changing. And Lisa hit the nail on the head. I had to put myself in a different atmosphere where there were actual steps of action that I could take in order for my thoughts to be transformed. You know, the scripture says we have the mind of Christ, but we are often in a condition and in habits and patterns, like Lisa said, that do not avail us of that mind. We have our own thoughts, we have our own patterns, and they're destructive patterns. And so just getting into the rooms of 12-step recovery for me gave me things to do, kept me busy, and these are profitable things to do. They are life-changing, and slowly the change in my thoughts started taking place. And then I was thinking this way without realizing I wasn't having to work so hard to think about it. Like Lisa doesn't go to 5 meetings a day today because she has learned how to feed herself in a healthy way. The Lord lifted the compulsion. The Lord has lifted the compulsion off of me to compare, to be in perfectionism. That is not my natural go-to now. So I would just encourage Dave to get in an atmosphere in 12-step recovery where he has these action steps to take, and then the thoughts themselves will be transformed in the process, not by focusing on the thoughts and trying to get rid of them.
Well, so well said. Let me just add one other thing, Dave, that I hope would be a benefit to you or anyone else listening who needs to get off of square one. But there are people who've told you, hey, they're just thoughts. And true, if that's all that's happening, they're just thoughts. But they're obviously consuming you to the point where you're calling a radio program asking for help. There's a group that I've been to a number of times. I know that Jack has been there. Many of my friends have attended as well, called Celebrate Recovery. And it's a place that works through 12 steps. And there are a number of places in the Buffalo area where you could go to be around other people, just as these ladies have suggested, who are struggling with similar things and not feel like you stick out like a sore thumb. The reason is everyone there has a hurt or a habit or a hang-up that they're struggling with. And I'd encourage you, if you're interested, to just go to CelebrateRecovery.com or CelebrateRecovery.ca if any of you are listening in Canada and are interested, and put in a zip code or a postal code and find the group nearest you. But, Dave, this is a place where you could in confidence, share what's on your heart and on your mind, and find that there are others who are struggling with very similar things who found the same kind of freedom that Lisa and Kathy are talking about today. There's SA, Sexaholics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Alcohol Anonymous. There's all kinds of 12-step recovery programs, and if you do a little searching, you can find one. But one that I'm just going to suggest, Dave, would be CelebrateRecovery.com. Put in your zip code, find the one near you, and pop in and hang out with some others and begin to bring this to the light. And I want to say one more thing before our break, ladies. And Dave, thank you so much for your phone call. But Proverbs 18:1, I want to read it from the ISV. It's a powerful verse because it deals with some of what we're talking about here. It says, whoever isolates himself pursues selfish ends. He resists all sound advice. One version that I read one time said, whoever isolates himself pursues his own desires and rails against all sound wisdom. When we recognize that we're struggling with something and we choose to remain alone in that struggle and not open it up to seek help and assistance, whether it's a counselor or a friend or a small group or a 12-step program or whatever, we're railing against all sound wisdom. We're resisting sound advice, and that's dangerous. So that's another reason I'm just grateful that you guys are here to talk about this, and we'll continue again in just a moment if you don't mind. All right? You good?
Okay.
All right.
Want to be more than just a listener? Here's suggestion number 3 on how to become an actual NBL participant. Support our advertisers. Call these lungs to sing once again.
Let's get back to it here on a Monday edition of NBL. If you're just joining us, maybe you just got out of work or school or something at 3 o'clock, you just jumped in your car. We're on to week number 3 here of our conversation about the 12 steps. We did kind of an introductory week. Last week we dealt with step number 1, where it said that we admitted we were powerless over our addiction, that our lives had become unmanageable. Today, focusing with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray on step 2, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And so we pick up the conversation here in the 3 o'clock hour. And if you want to join us, the question at hand is, do you believe that that's true? And when did you call out to Jesus? Because some of you have been through 12-step recovery. Some of you have been through a situation in your life where you came to realize that you needed a power greater than you to find the freedom that you were looking for, and it was Jesus. That you needed sanity restored in your life, and you called out to him. Describe that situation. Help us understand what your story looks like. Or maybe you're on that journey today, seeking assistance with whatever it is that has you in its grip. And so phone lines are open to talk about that, and that's exactly why Lisa and Kathy are here. And again, no judgment. And if you want to change your name, feel free. We're here to just talk to you about what's going on and try to offer some encouragement or rejoice with you for what God has done. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. All right, so I want to give you guys an opportunity to figure out or to help us figure out what it looks like on the day that you realize you need a power greater than yourself to be restored to sanity. So I don't know if each of you could maybe just take a brief moment, talk about your own story. You've struggled a great deal in the past, and God has used 12-step ministry to bring you to a great place of freedom. But what did it look like? And by the way, as you worked through the 12 steps, did either of you have a sense of resistance in your heart? Like, well, that's maybe true for other people, but not for me. At what point did you come to realize that you needed a power greater than you to restore you to sanity? And I don't know, maybe we'll start with Kathy on this one.
Yeah, I did have a resistance when I came in. I thought I was smarter than the 12 steps because I'd been in intellectual Bible studies for years, and they weren't using words that were big enough for my ego. And so I was kind of like, this is just, I mean, I need real solutions to my very complicated problems, and they're just telling me to believe in a power greater than myself could restore us to sanity. I'm just, like, that's, I don't even know, you know, I don't even know what that means, which was actually the case. I didn't know what it meant. And I remember one night I called my sponsor. It was probably 11:30 at night. Fortunately, she's a night owl, so she was up. And I was just feeling full of anxiety. I was shaking. I was close to being in a full-blown panic attack. And I had just come to this feeling like I cannot force a solution in these relationship problems that I'm having. And I was feeling really afraid. And so I called her up, and she says, well, you're just going to need to let go and let God. And it was the first time I had to admit out loud to someone else that, you know, Miss Bible Study Leader didn't know what that meant, to let go and let God.
Wow.
And I that was a real point of humbling myself. I just said, I don't know how to do that. And she said, well, you get on your knees and you just tell God the problem and then you hand it over to him. And I'm like, that probably won't work, but I, you know, I don't have any other options right now. And she said, so you're doing great. And she always would sign off that way and laugh. You're doing great. I'll talk to you later. And click, you know, and I'm thinking, this is not going to help me at all. This is, I need a more juicy solution, magic bullet to my problem.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't really have any other options. So I got down on my knees and I said, you know, God, I cannot fix these people. I can't fix these relationships. And I am so afraid. So I'm just turning this over to you and do whatever you do. Amen. I mean, it was the most ineloquent prayer I think I've ever prayed, you know.
Yeah.
And then I got up and I got a glass of water and I thought, well, I'm just going to be awake for hours. And, you know, I'm still kind of shaking. And I thought, well, I might as well just go, you know, lay down. I'm going to have to get up with the kids anyway. And next thing I knew, it was morning and I was fine. And that was a miracle, because Lisa can remember that I couldn't sleep just, you know, a few years earlier in Virginia when we were neighbors. I was so racked with anxiety that I couldn't sleep, and I was losing weight. I was probably, I don't know, 90-something pounds. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. So for me to get on my knees and apply a principle in this program that, you know, really put a dent in my ego, that was one of the first miracles that I saw happen in this program, and I cannot explain to you how that works, because it's God. It's a power greater than myself.
All right, wait, because I know Lisa's going to want to jump in, but I got a follow-up question real quick. Help us understand why that was so hard for you. Obviously, this is all wrapped up in the struggle you were having overall, but is it because of your background, maybe growing up believing that you had to be the good little girl who did everything right to please Jesus, to earn his love or something, so that if you actually admitted that you needed his help, that would mean you had a chink in your armor, you had a flaw, right? Why was it so hard to just say, help, I need help?
Well, I had cried out for help many times. It was the simplicity of the application of crying out for help that was really difficult for me. Mm. I had grown up, you know, just steeped in the Word of God and under, you know, studying, and someone's telling me, let go and let God. I'm like, that's not enough for me. You know, I need, you need to give me a chapter and verse. It's where what I see many of my precious brothers and sisters who look at 12-step recovery, I understand the hang up, you know, like, well, that's not really, you know, going in depth on exalting, you know, Jesus on day one. And that's the kind of thing. So for me, it was hard for me to admit that what I thought was such a simple concept, and I wanted to look up chapter and verse and see things through my filter, that I didn't know how to do it. That's what was, it was embarrassing to me, that I really didn't know how to do it, but I was desperate enough to apply what someone told me to do. And Lisa hit on this beautifully earlier with this is a program of action. You don't think your way into a solution. You act your way into a different way of thinking. And so that's why it was hard for me. It was just I finally had to cry uncle and say, I actually don't know how to trust God.
Wow.
I know all the Bible verses, but I don't know how to do this at all.
That is so huge. And I've got a story I want to tell about it, but I got to let Lisa in here because, Lisa, you obviously can piggyback what Kathy's saying here.
Well, sure. You know, one of the things is that, you know, addicts, drug addicts especially, are self-centered in the extreme. We have no respect for man or God. Okay, that's just not how it works. And it isn't until our scorecards read a big fat zero that we're really ready to do anything about it. So, you know, look, I never thought when I was 13 and I downed that first bottle of Boone's Farm Strawberry Hill that I would end up a hopeless, homeless, prostitute, drug addict in psych wards trying to commit suicide. Of course I didn't know that. I mean, I just was doing what I thought would relieve the feelings, the low self-worth that I had inside. So, you know, one of the things I had to ask myself was, why was I so objectionable to trusting God with my addiction? What was it? And you know, my thing, like Kathy, she said, well, you know, I had done this, but it was the intellectual side. Well, mine was, you've never helped me in the past. But to be perfectly honest, I never trusted him either. I never asked him. But, you know, in saying that, one of the things that always would come to mind is, I'm still here. So trust me, the situations that I had put myself in, I mean, you know, there were AIDS, there's criminal behavior I was involved, I could have been shot. I mean, all the different things, could have overdosed, and I am still here. Mm-hmm. So when my scorecard read zero and I realized that I was objectionable to God because I thought his way was a hard way. I thought it was the wrong way. I thought it was, I was going to become some holy roller Jesus freak. Ha ha ha. And what ended up happening was that the moment I quit fighting, I mean, Neil, the moment I quit fighting, I could feel and see peace. The moment I considered maybe this thing could be right, maybe this God thing, this Jesus thing, maybe there's some validity into it. Because how are all these people doing this? How do they all seem happy and joyous and free when I'm here biting my nails? And it happened early on for me, as I mentioned. So this is when step two really began to infiltrate my life and helped me move into this new way of thinking, is when I just waved the white flag of surrender and said, I've got to believe that you're there, that you're bigger than my problems, and that I can find some kind of life in you. And that's the very basics. It's just the beginning of walking down this road in creating your relationship with God. I mean, like, I think about when I met my husband. I mean, it took me years to know all the intricacies of, you know, the food he likes, his favorite color, you know, that he doesn't like certain textures in his food, that he only likes certain kind of socks. And do you know what I mean? And I was perfectly happy and glad to walk down that road. So why would I not give God that same opportunity? And when I did, he showed up and showed off and showed out in a way. I mean, blessings were chasing me down in the street, seriously. So it's like, it's kind of like, okay, wait a minute. When you weigh the two, okay, I think I'll go with God. And it doesn't matter what your motives are. Honestly, go with God, and he will unwind those crooked places, and your path will become straight.
All right, so let me just talk to the listeners here for just a second. You guys listen to this program probably fairly regularly. Some of you may have just tuned in, and by the way, welcome. We're glad you're listening. But if you're a regular who listens to the broadcast, I've said this 100 times, I want to say it again. Your participation matters, and why it matters is because the story you have to tell is just as powerful as the one that Lisa and Kathy have just shared from their own experience. You can identify, for those of you that have been through some kind of a 12-step program, or you've experienced freedom in Jesus, you know that what they just said is true. No matter how simple it seemed, maybe to their human minds it just seemed like, come on, really? We're just going to surrender to God and that's going to make a difference? But when you did, you know that God showed up in a way you'd never known before. There was peace invading your situation that you couldn't describe because now he was truly involved. It wasn't you trying to work things out in your own strength and give him the credit. It was that you had surrendered control to him. You came to believe that a power greater than yourself could restore you to sanity, and so you surrendered whatever it was to him. I want to give you a chance to tell that story and just say to you, do you agree with them? Do you agree with what Lisa and Kathy just said? Do you believe that it's true? And what did that look like in your own life? And the reason we need to hear that is because there are many people listening right now who haven't yet come to that place. They're still thinking, maybe like Kathy, that they can figure it out, even because they may have even been Christians or involved in Bible study for years. And somewhere along the line, we must have the information we need to just work this thing out. Why do we have to come to this place of surrender like that? And the enemy says, yeah, that's exactly where I want you, to keep believing that you can handle this on your own. Well, I want to give you an opportunity to join us with any question or comment or brief story, because really you're going to help paint the picture of how powerful our Savior really is, not just to bring us to faith in Christ, but to transform our lives and free us from the grip of the enemy. So let's hear from you. I've got the phone lines open, 800-684-2848, 800-684-2848, or 883-5000. Let's testify of what Jesus has done to bring freedom, or he may be bringing freedom in your life. It doesn't have to be a finished product. We just want to hear what God is doing and what he has done that ties in with our conversation today.
Hey guys, looking for an unforgettable Valentine's experience with your wife, fiance, or girlfriend? Surprise her with tickets to see North America's funniest clean comics as the Date Night Tour comes to Western New York and Southern Ontario. Get tickets and information at WDCXradio.com or funandfaith.ca.
Perfectly appropriate for our conversation today. Lord, we raise our white flag, knowing full well that our hope, our healing, our victory is found in you. All right, I want to get back to the phones here. Deb, we'll start with you. Grace, right after that, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. All right, Deb, a comment, I guess, for the ladies here. You've been listening. What's up?
So I started listening, I think, last Friday, and I couldn't believe you guys are talking about my favorite program, 12-step program, which is Celebrate Recovery. I'd gone through a lot of things in my life, sexual molestation, just abuse, like, by right, I should become, like, the most messed up person in the world. But by God's grace, I just relived that over and over and over in my mind again. It was plaguing me. It was crazy. So I began to go to a Celebrate Recovery in Niagara Falls. Mm-hmm. And that was where, I mean, I'd first initially gotten into the program, and I thought, this can't possibly work. It can't be that easy that I just go in and sit down and listen to everyone talk about their issues and problems and whatever and just give it to God. This is just crazy. And the enemy had led me to believe, you know, like, you're cured, just leave. But I stuck in there. I just prayed to God, and I stuck with it. And as I went through the program, I realized that all the things, the hurts, the hang-ups, the habits that I'd had that had just, it was as though it had a noose around my neck and was strangling me, so I wasn't able to live an authentic life. It was crazy. And after the program, I went through it for 2 years. That was when I discovered freedom. It was freedom that I'd never previously experienced in my life, and I'm so grateful.
Amen. Yeah, well, and to just, you know, to be clear, we're not here to promote Celebrate Recovery or AA or NA or any particular group, but my mm-hmm. point is, I know full well that there are many who've been helped in 12-step recovery programs, and you're living proof. By the way, just so you know, Deb, you'll never be the most messed up person on the planet. I know this personally, okay? You will never be.
Trust me.
All right.
I wrote a book. I spoke to you last year, and I wrote a book, and we're just going through the editing process called The Assassination of My Childhood.
Trust me.
I am the most messed up person. Like, I'm just when you talk messed up, like, I was the poster child.
All right, but here's the thing. Lisa and Kathy, Lisa, maybe start with you, but what she's describing is what Jesus wants to do in all of our lives, to help us walk in freedom. And she sounded surprised that freedom was truly available, but that's why we're talking about this.
Well, absolutely. Because, you know, what happens is you get so deep in that hole and you surround yourself. You know, like attracts like. So you're going to have people around you that are living the same lifestyle as you are. And, you know, we don't get in that hole. It takes us a while. For most of us, years to get into this place where we start getting towards the bottom. And so when we get this concept like, oh, come on, there's no way to go into a couple meetings that my life is going to turn around. You know, but one thing I love about 12-step is there's so many slogans. There's so many things that you can just say over and over to help yourself. And one of the ones I always loved is keep it simple, sweetheart. Keep it simple. KISS, K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, sweetheart. Because, you know, I am a complex person, but 12-step is a very simple answer to complex people. And so I totally, first step, thank you so much. I love your enthusiasm. And, you know, the thing is, whatever our addiction was, we were just trying to get free. We were just trying to get some relief. Like I said, none of us started out wanting to be full-blown addicts or codependents or whatever our thing is. We just wanted some freedom. So I just appreciate when anybody can say, this is what I've done, and God met me there, and I found out what living in freedom is all about. I mean, it is something. Talk about being addicted. I mean, you get addicted to freedom through Christ, and there ain't no going back. I mean, you just can't stay away from it, you know? So, Deb, thank you. Awesome.
Thank you. Appreciate
that. When you go to these programs, it's to know that there are other people that are going through similar things and you're not alone, and they're willing to share their brokenness. I think that was one of the things that resonated with me, that, oh, you mean I'm not the only person that's going through this? Okay.
Well,
this is great.
Let me jump on board for a second, and maybe I'll throw this one to Kathy based on what Deb just said. That's ultimately what I think discipleship was meant to be in the body of Christ, meaning that we would do Christianity and walking with Jesus as a face-to-face, interactive kind of thing. It's called the body of Christ. The iron sharpens iron. So right there is a biblical principle. The whole concept of getting together with others and admitting our powerlessness and our need, isn't that what we're called to in the body of Christ across the board?
Yeah, absolutely. I love how you're pulling that out. Because in step two, it does say, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us, ourselves and us. It is a together, it's a we thing.
Right.
Where two or three are gathered, there I am in your name. And confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another and you'll be healed. She really, Deb, thank you. I'm so excited about your story and how God has restored your life and that you're sharing it with others. That she really hit on, you know, just being with other people and recognizing I am not alone. And it is a collective wisdom that we receive when we gather in recovery meetings. It's God working through each individual, even the person that's there for the first time. You can hear something from them that God will use that. It's just what you needed to hear that day.
Absolutely.
So, yeah.
All right, we'll be back in just a moment. Thanks for your phone call, Deb. Grace is next. Quick break, and then we continue. 1-800-684-2848 or 883-5000. If you want to jump on board, we'd be happy to hear from you.
Neil really loves when you stop what you're doing and join him in praying for callers. P.S. If you're driving, you have our permission to keep your eyes open.
Right. It's an official rule for those who listen to NBL. Thank you, by the way, for joining us in listening to conversations and praying along with us for things that God is doing in all of our lives. Lisa Kratz Thomas is with us, Kathy Gray as well. They're co-authors of a book called Light in Our Darkness. You can find it at Amazon and Barnes & Noble. I also want to direct you to LisaKratzThomas.com. Kratz is K-R-A-T-Z, LisaKratzThomas.com, for more information on these ladies. And I believe that, they have a Facebook page as well. Light in Our Darkness, right? Isn't that the Facebook page?
Yep, that's it.
Okay, Light in Our Darkness is where you can find more from Lisa and Kathy. Let me get to Grace, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. One of my favorite words ever known to man is grace. So, Grace, good to have you with us. Calling
Thank
from
you.
Virginia. You had a question for these ladies? What's up?
Yeah, I did. So this step two is all about coming to believe that a power greater than us can restore us to sanity. And I think we've all heard before that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, which I think all of us find ourselves in that place with any addiction is we're doing the same things over and over, but we want something different. Lisa mentioned that you have to live your way to a new way of thinking. You can't just think your way into living. And last week, Kathy, I heard you say something about the more you grow as a believer, the more that you need people, not less. So with all of those thoughts in mind, what would you say to somebody who's at this point of needing to see something different, needing to come to this place of step two, but they say, well, I don't know how that fits in my schedule, or I'm a little too busy, or I can't make this commitment to really be saturated in the community of a 12-step program? How radical does this step need to be? How consistent? Things like that.
All right, good question. Either one of you, free to answer that if you want to help.
Yeah, I like your question about how much investment are we talking about here. You know, we've talked a little bit about how we, you know, didn't think that we needed this program. Many of us in the 12-step programs that I've been in are family members of addicts and alcoholics, and it's like, well, they're the sick ones. Why do I have to go? But it was my, you know, think about how crazy this is. They take a drink and I go crazy instead of, you know, them drinking and they've got the addiction and they're going crazy. But, you know, I think that one of the things that I love about 12-step recovery is you go to the room and you sit down. We have a common literature that's read. We have guidelines. Nobody's going to be cross-talking and telling you what you have to do or how you have to think. And we take turns sharing. There's no interrupting. And Lisa and I have mentioned it several times. There is such a peace in that 1 hour. The meeting starts on time. It ends on time. It's very trustworthy in terms of how a meeting is run. And so really, you know, if you're talking about how busy you are in your schedule, I remember feeling, I had four little kids, you know, and my husband was traveling and I was really busy, but then I really wanted to get better. And I thought, you know, well, I'm going to need this break anyway. I'll sit down and watch TV, or I'll, you know, the energy that I put into obsessing and worrying about other people and the energy I was putting into that, I could put into a meeting. And so, you know, in Lisa's case, she was going five times a day. That's not what every person is going to be doing. I went to two to three meetings a week, and it was, I came to understand that I needed that time, or I was going to use it some. I was going to take a break. I knew I would. This was a break that was extremely productive in my life.
Well said. All right. I don't know, Lisa, if you want to add anything, but Grace, appreciate you asking the question. Lisa, your thoughts about that?
Well, you know, one of the things I was told early on was revolve your day around a meeting. That should be the first thing, the first decision you make. Which meeting are you going to today? And, you know, some of us are just sicker than others. What can I say? I mean, you know, some people can take an aspirin and their headache goes away, and some people need to take three, and I'm one of those people. So that's why I ended up in so many meetings every day. But you know, I think that, how many meetings? Well, you know, there's two things I say. My prayer was always, grant me my wishes. God, do this for me. God, do this for me. Grant me my wishes. And somehow, somewhere along the line, sitting in those rooms in the presence of God, it changed to, thy will be done. And so I think until you can get to a point where you are really feeling like, you know, God's will is more important to me than what I want, then, and look, that's why I keep going, because there's days that I want what I want, okay? But I think that it's more about that your mantra in life is, if I please God and if I am seeking to do what he has planned for me, that my life is going to turn out so much better. And, you know, I don't know what the magic number is. When I work with people that are new in the program, I tell them I want them to go to 90 meetings in 90 days. And then we'll discuss whether you want your misery back. And you can go right back to where you were, but give it a good chance and devote some time to it and see what God will do for you.
Incredible. Grace, thank you for the phone call. I see we're short on time, and I know we need to let you go a little bit early today. But real quick, I got to ask a question here, because this, I forget who it was. One of you mentioned that there's no crosstalk that goes on in a 12-step meeting. So somebody's not going to be interrupted and told that they're dumb or they're not, you know, allowed to say what they're saying. They're just telling the truth as they understand it. They're telling their story, right, and talking about their situation. That's a threatening concept in many church circles. And I've actually had friends who they came to know Christ eventually, but even earlier in their life, tried to get involved in Christian Bible study or involved in like a small group kind of outreach. They didn't know the Lord yet, but, you know, when they would try to say something and it was a little off base, they'd get pounced on by people trying to fill in the blanks so that they could understand all the truth of God's word. Now, I'm not saying that the people who pounced on them weren't well-meaning, but it takes real guts, I think, to say, Lord, there's going to be some gaps here, and there are people who aren't quite up to speed with what your word says on certain issues, but would you fill in the blanks and let what they're learning be from you, not because I said it or because the leader of the group is so much smarter than them and can cram truth down their throat. I don't know if I'm making sense or not, but there's something really interesting and powerful about the reality that these people go in and they ultimately discover the truth that they need, and which we know, of course, is rooted in Christ Jesus. And yet nobody's jamming it down their throat. So somebody help me with how that actually works. That's amazing.
Well, yeah, there's no leaders in 12-step. There's no leaders. Everyone is a servant. There's no one. There might be someone who starts the meeting and chairs the meeting, but there are no leaders. I mean, it doesn't matter. I have 28 years of sobriety. I have no more seniority. I'm not an elder or anything else than the person who just walked in the door. And that's total trust and faith in God, because God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves if we let him. And so all I know is that, you know, don't be a scoffer. Until you've tried it, don't say it doesn't work, because it's worked for many of us for years. And that's the beauty of Christ. He's everywhere if we are just open to receiving.
All right, I'm looking at the clock. I realize, Lisa, we need to let you go because you're traveling and you're going to have to scoot. But, Kathy, could we have a few more minutes with you when we come back from the break? And
Yep, I got a couple more minutes.
Okay, a couple more from you. We'll be right back in just a moment. Lisa, thanks for joining us. God bless you. Next week is step three, and looking forward to digging in to talk about making a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood God. And that's going to be an interesting one. So hopefully same time, same place next week, Lisa. Does that sound good?
That's right. Y'all have a blessed day.
All right. God bless you. Thank you.
Thanks,
so much,
Lisa.
When we come back, we'll wrap up our conversation briefly here with Kathy Gray. She's co-author of the book Light in Our Darkness, which she wrote with Lisa Kratz-Thomas. There's more to come on this edition of NBL. Thank you for being a part of the conversation.
Having trouble getting WDCX in your home or office? Listen online at WDCXradio.com.
All right, we've got just a couple of minutes left here with Kathy Gray, and I want to just get to the heart of the matter here. This is week three of our conversation. We started with an overview, and then week one we talked about admitting we were powerless over our addiction, that our lives had become unmanageable. And today's focus on step two of the 12 steps, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Obviously, want to give you a chance to say anything about that that's on your heart, but also next week we're looking at step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood God. And we're doing this really just to, because we know so many people in the body of Christ who are continuing to struggle with things, who've yet to seek real assistance or help, who've really not turned to God first and to others secondarily to say, Lord, you be the one, you take control, you see me through this mess up that, you know, I call my life, and do for your glory what you desire. But I think God's not finished with any of us yet, including the thousands who are listening to these conversations, Kathy. So let me give you an opportunity for a last word here and share your thoughts before we let you go.
Yeah, you know, I want to tag onto the conversation about the crosstalk in meetings.
Please do, yeah.
And having grown up in church and been in hundreds of hours of Bible study classes and, you know, all different settings, classroom kind of settings and so forth, have been so enriched by those environments. But with these issues where, you know, maybe my son has just overdosed on cocaine, or we just got out of the hospital, or, you know, as an addict, I have just, you know, failed again with my willpower, and I'm feeling so much shame or so much discouragement. To be able to walk into a room of 12-step recovery and know that no one's going to interrupt me, no one is going to tell me what I need to do to fix my problem, no one's going to shame me, no one's going to, you know, even during their turn, if they're not talking directly to me, they're going to comment and say, well, you know, the previous comment, what, you know, I disagree with that. That is an incredible place of safety. And it's one of the things that I think is one of the most precious commodities in 12-step recovery. I have been in, remember pouring out my heart in an evening gathering with some women, and I made a comment, and it was, you know, women in the church and very well-meaning. Mm-hmm. They just completely disagreed with my perspective, and it was a very, vulnerable thing that I shared. And two of them together started correcting me. I thought, well, I'm not coming back here again. And so there is a real sense of peace when you go to 12-step recovery. It's one of the only places where you both get the luxury of listening to individuals one at a time, of hearing solution in the literature that's read, and getting the opportunity to say something, to share, without any fear of being shamed in public, you know, and that's a big deal.
Yeah, because it's so unusual in this society that we live mm-hmm. in. Try to share a thought on Facebook without people responding.
Oh, my goodness.
I don't even want to think about it, actually.
All he did was put immunizations. That's all he said. And he just got thousands of people with with opinions.
Sure.
You know, and the thing about 12-step recovery, we are coming for solutions. We're not coming for people's opinions. We're gathered around the same principles, which are scriptural principles found in the book of James. We're gathered around those principles, and we're looking to find the solutions from God with each other in the principles. And so it's not just, oh, everybody gets to share and talk about their problems. In fact, say in a 12-step recovery group where you're a family member of an addict, you might hear a newcomer say, and then they did this, and then they did that, and I can't. But nobody, the people who've been there a while, they realize that's not their problem. The problem is an inside job. Those are outside circumstances which are very challenging.
Right.
But the fix is an inside job.
Wow. I can't wait till next week. Mondays can't come soon enough. And I used to say that because of Monday Night Football, but now it's because of 12-step conversation with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray. Kathy, thanks for taking so much time. Next week we look at made a decision to turn our will and lives over to the care of God as we understood God. And I believe that the Lord's going to meet us in the midst of that.
Mm-hmm.
So looking forward to it. thanks to you and Lisa for being a part of it. And
thank you, Neil, for having us.
I want to encourage anybody listening to tell your friends to be tuning in as they join us each Monday for the next few months as we work through the 12 steps. So God bless, and we'll be in touch. Thank you.
All right. God bless you.
That's Kathy Gray, best-selling author with Lisa Kratz Thomas. They've written a book called Light in Our Darkness, and you can go to lisakratzthomas.com for more detail about their lives and ministry, or Light in Our Darkness on Facebook.